Welcome back to our second session here this morning at Portland Bible Church, and our time is limited here, and so I'm barely going to get to scratch the surface, but next week hopefully we will have the communion next service, and also we'll try to get a little more covered. Seems like we've been stuck here in 2 Thessalonians in these passages, but in particular, verses 3 through 12 deal with the future tribulation. But keep in mind that the tribulation has its start right now. In fact, as we see, the verse 7 says the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. First century. So the mystery of lawlessness is not anything new, but it will get worse and worse as time passes. Over in 1 John 5:19, it says the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one, the evil one, referring to Satan. And that's present tense, now. That's when John wrote, probably in the first century somewhere. Maybe as late as 96 A.D. Some people think John wrote his epistles after the Revelation around that same time, and then he wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've studied those epistles. We've studied portions of Revelation. Of course, the vast portion of Revelation deals with the tribulation. Not our day, but of course it's being set up even as we are speaking and studying. So this mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And of course, what takes him out of the way in the previous verse 6 says, and you know what restrains him now, and that's the church. The church is restraining, the ministry of the church is restraining the mystery of lawlessness and the Antichrist from coming until the time that it is ordained that it'll happen. Now, of course, when it happens, we will have been raptured, we believe, out. So we're taken out prior to that wrath. But in the meantime, wickedness continues from the first century down through now. You think, boy, it's sure taken a long time. Well, God gives grace to people and mercy before judgment. And it seems like, boy, it's a long time of grace. If it were up to me, I'd have shut the whole thing down already. But God hasn't. He's given us grace, and we're still in that grace period. But it's running out. It's like that little sand timer, and you look at it, and there's just a little bit of sand left, and it's about to run out. At the end, it gets faster and faster, and then, whoop, it runs out, and the rapture will occur, and we'll be in heaven looking around saying, what happened? Man, we're here. Wow, it just happened. And it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. It'll surprise many of us because we're trying to figure it out. Even myself, when it gets close to the first of Tishri, which is coming up in September, by the way, in terms of the calendar, that would be a great time for the second coming of Christ for us. Probably be the second coming after we come back. But that seems to speak of the time of the tribulation, the trumpet call. And so that's the first of Tishri in this month. We have the last three feasts, as you know. First of Tishri, and then we have the 10th and the 15th. The first of Tishri, somewhere in September, October. This year it's in September. The day of trumpets, or blasting. And then the 10th, we have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, highest holy day in Israel. And then finally, the Day of Tabernacles, which is where all of Israel slept in tents, little tents, anticipating the day when they would have a homeland all over Israel and that whole area known as the Abrahamic land grant. At any rate, so we've been looking at this, and let's see, I showed you the two books there, and I think I had one other thing. I guess that was about it. I'll talk about the conference another time, because I wanted to kind of go over some of those things, because they are germane to what we've been talking about in the last few classes. And of course, again, on the one hand, these things are in the future. On the other hand, lawlessness is already at work. And so we need to be doubly vigilant in the day in which we live to not succumb to the deceitfulness and the trickery of demons or demon principles, satanic ideas. We have two specific references. We've already mentioned 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. Before I go ahead, I'll give you two others here that you can look at, and that is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Maybe it's 2 Timothy. Let's see here. 2 Timothy 3, 1. Yeah, there it is. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. That was kind of the theme of the conference down there. The word difficulty there, or difficult, is kylepto. Kyleptos actually means violent. Difficult is kind of a weak translation for the word. Actually means violent or dangerous. We live in dangerous times. We think Max over there in Thailand and various places faces danger. We face dangers right here. And the danger is apostasy and heresy right in the churches, right among the Christians. And so difficult, dangerous, violent even times. We see today the violence against Christians all over the world, and it's coming to this country. We've been spared that kind of thing, but we already see it in many of these revolts, I call them, where people gather in cities to attack one group or another. But usually, if there's Christians, they come under attack as well. Anti-Semitism as well. And of course, the scripture says that the Hebrew people are the pupil of God's eye. We just talked about that on Thursday night. People often say the apple of God's eye. Well, that's kind of a cute phrase, but that's not what it says in the Hebrew. It says that the pupil of God's eye. If you stick your finger in the pupil, you probably noticed if you hold your eye open, stick your finger in, it hurts. And if you stick your finger in God's eye, he's going to be upset. And so it's not the apple, it's the pupil. And Israel is that pupil, as it were, of God's eye. He has his eye on Israel. Whether they're in faith or not has nothing to do with it. It's his grace. He has set them aside as a special people in spite of themselves. And he will bring them back into the land in the future in spite of their unbelief. And at that time, they'll wake up and will come to faith in that future time. But we're still in the time when many Jews are coming to faith, many are not. And so it is difficult times, and that's what it says. And then it has a whole litany in chapter 2 of Timothy, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and then he goes down in the whole litany of things down through really verse 11 and talks about the persecutions and the things that will happen, and I'm not going to read all that. That's for your own study, but you know this is dealing with the future. And of course, the future for us in 2 Timothy is now, because we believe, many of us, that we are in the last days. And then, of course, we also have 1 Timothy 4:1. So in both of the epistles to Timothy, or at least these are the pastoral epistles, Paul tells Timothy to warn people of the things that are coming. And so in a sense, this is prophetic of the end times, and many of us believe that we are. But it says here, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, demons, and doctrines of demons specifically. And how do they do it? By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience. And he goes on and on, talking about those who reject the word of God. And so keep those in mind. 1 Timothy 4:1 and following, 2 Timothy 3:1 and following, in both of those pastoral epistles. In fact, in most of the New Testament epistles, there are warnings against apostasy, particularly in end times. In 2 Thessalonians, as we know, he addresses, as well as 1 Thessalonians, not only the rapture of the church, but the events that will occur shortly thereafter. Part of it is because there were Judaizers and people coming to town in Thessalonica who were saying, oh, the Lord has already come back, and the wrath of God. And he said, hold the phone here. I don't know who's told you this. It didn't come yet, because the departure has to come first, as I understand the passage. The departure means we haven't left yet. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be gone when the wrath of God will occur. That's the rapture. And the Antichrist, that is the one who's coming, is in accordance with Satan, has not come about. Now, he may be alive. If the rapture is soon, Antichrist is probably 15, 20, maybe 25 years, maybe almost 30 years. I'm guessing that he'll be around 30 years of age, just a guess, because Christ, when he ministers, was about 30. And so Antichrist, when he comes to become the replacement Christ, he will obviously be about that same age. So when the rapture occurs, he'll have to be alive. He may or may not be aware, but eventually he will be Satan-possessed, as best we can tell from Scripture, and he will have the title we have given him, Antichrist. We mentioned as we studied that doctrine, he has many, many different titles in the Old Testament, the beast, in Revelation, the beast out of the sea, and on and on and on, and so we call him generally the Antichrist. So we come in to our passage now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we left off several weeks ago now, trying to bring you up to speed in verse 9. And in verse 9, it speaks about what he was talking about in verse 8. He says, "Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming," that is the coming of Jesus Christ. Now we said that's the second advent. That's when Jesus returns to the earth with us. Remember, we're coming on horseback, talked about that. He's the lead horse. He's got the sword coming out of his mouth to destroy the Antichrist and the beast. And here's where it says, the appearance of Christ is going to slay by the breath of the mouth, his mouth. And so we've covered that already, the lawless one, another name for Satan. Then in verse 9, the Antichrist. Verse 9 says, the one who's coming, they've added in the New American Standard, that is implied by the context. The one here whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan. We said last time that the activity here is the energizing. It's the Greek word energeos, which means energizing. So we are energized by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Antichrist will be energized by Satan himself, as best we can tell. And so this is the only place we find Satan in 2 Thessalonians. And again, it's not a subject that I really like to teach. So far, everything, the lights are working, the air conditioning, no thunderstorms. Sometimes when you teach about the devil, all sorts of strange things happen. So far, so good. And we have on the back table some things dealing with the various titles, around 30 different titles back there for Satan. And so those are on the back table. Also some of his strategy. It's a vast doctrine under the banner theologically of angelology. We have a subcategory. We were talking about subcategories. Would be demonology, and another subcategory would be Satanology under the angelic banner. Under the doctor of angelology, we have, of course, the elect angels and the fallen angels. The fallen angels including Satanology and demonology. So those are subcategories under angelology. But it is part of theology. It is part of what we need to study, even though we may not like to teach it. We do need to know there is a real devil. There is a real Satan, and some people mock that. And although they dress up on Halloween like the devil, and they act like it, but then they say, we don't really believe that stuff. But we really believe it, but don't necessarily dress up like Satan. I have dressed up as a ghost one time, put a sheet over my head. My mother wouldn't go out and buy me one of those, you know, expensive outfits, so we just got a sheet, cut two holes in it, and we went out as a ghost. That was about the best we did, and I don't think I ever did much. I did go as a mechanical man one time, had a cardboard box and a, you know, that kind of a thing, but early on, but never went out as a Satan, never wanted to be Satan, just never appealed to me, even before I really understood. And yet many people go as Satan or some type of ghoulish figure. In fact, Halloween seems to be the time when you can't get ghoulish enough. You can't get the horrible enough mask to wear, disfigured and everything. And so what a wonderful time to celebrate, you know, disfigurement, death, skeletons, and horror. That's a wonderful thing to celebrate, isn't it? At any rate, so thank you very much. Don't call me for your Halloween party. I'm not interested. If you can't celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I ain't celebrating Halloween either. That's just me. Okay, so we have Satan. Now, we looked at last time the start of this. And at the risk of repeating, although according to Max, I can do that. That's legitimate. So at any rate, I think we covered two major areas last time, and that was Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 21. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 21. These passages describe, as best we understand, not a human king, but rather the Satan himself, the devil, Satan, as he is called from the Old Testament, Satanas, transliterated into the Greek almost exactly. And of course, as we understand, that particular word means adversary or accuser. 16 times in the Old Testament, 36 times in the New Testament. We said 12 times specifically in Job, and you can look these up in your concordance and see it is there. Even though many of the Jewish people do not accept the notion that there is a literal Satan, they say, well, it just says he's an accuser. In other words, they translate it rather than individualize it or personify it as a person. However, in many places, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, we find the definite article with the word Satanas or Satan, and therefore be the Satan. So when you're talking about the Satan, we're not talking about a Satan. In other words, just an accuser. It is a specific accuser, and that accuser has the name Satan. Now, we've already talked about the names, and the original name for Satan is not Satan. That's the one that we remember. Almost no one except y'all would know his name actually was the bright and shining one from the Hebrew word halal. Halal, actually, the verb the word that produces halal means the bright and shining one. That's his actual name, but he has all these other titles, descriptive titles, such as Satan. It means accuser, adversary, enemy, and he is all of those things. He's the enemy of God. He's the enemy of you and I. He's the accuser of the brethren before the Father. In fact, in Job, God asks him when he comes to convocation, "What are you doing here?" And Satan said, "Well, I just thought I'd drop by and see how things are going. What are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm going up and down the earth seeking people." And so in the book of 1 Peter, he says, "Seeking whom he can destroy." He's like a lion. So as Jesus is a lion out of the tribe of Judah, Satan is a lion in his own right. He doesn't seek to save. He seeks to devour. So we have many of these places. And we looked at the Ezekiel passage where we have the king of Tyre. But then we have a passage that couldn't at all refer to a king, humanly speaking. And it refers to him as being in the very presence of God, having the stones of fire, being in the Eden of God, and so forth. This refers, we believe, to Satan in his pristine state as the anointed Kerub, particularly I think of him as the personal valet of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that when the Lord is seen, the Lord Jesus in the Shekinah glory, there are four cherubim that surround him. Perhaps at one time, Halel was the only one. When he failed and went away from God's plan, apparently he was replaced by the four who are now there in the presence of God. That's just my thoughts. That is nothing I can prove except that he was the anointed cherub, or cherub as we call him in English. And now we have four cherubim or cherubs that are surrounding the throne room of God and the Shekinah glory when it travels to earth. And we talked about the Shekinah glory, which led Israel out of the wilderness, pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. And as Ezekiel saw it, there was a platform up there, and he saw one like the Son of Man sitting on it. So Ezekiel fills out this idea of the Shekinah glory. When we are taken out at the rapture, we're going to go up into that Shekinah glory, which apparently can expand to house all of the church. And so we will always be with the Lord, Paul tells us. So when the Lord returns at the second advent to destroy Antichrist and the armies of the beast, we'll be with him. I don't know where we get the horses, but Revelation says we get them. And so perhaps we have to go get some training in equestrian activities. But we come back, and all of that will be in that cloud. It's going to be an enormous cloud coming back to earth. And Jesus will actually touch down on the Mount of Olives, splitting it in half. Well, that's Zechariah 14, 1 and following. going, and we've talked about it. At any rate, Satan and the definite article are found many places. One where we know it doesn't have the definite article, but it's actually addressed as a vocative. Now, in the Greek language, when you command someone and you just say, for example, the person's name is Bill, and you say, "Bill, would you do something for me?" You're addressing that person. It's called the vocative case. You're addressing the person. That's what we have over in Matthew 4:10. Look at Matthew just for a moment. You'll see. And this is addressing a person. You're familiar with the passage, Matthew 4:10. Here, of course, we have the devil, and the devil mentions several times through these passages. This is when the Lord was tested for 40 days and fasted those days. And when we get down to verse 10, Jesus has had enough, and he says in verse 10 to him, "Begone, Satan." And this, of course, doesn't have the definite article, but it's addressed to a person. New American Standard capitalized it, which therefore means it must be a personal name. I'm kidding, of course. But in the original, they're all capital letters. I love when they capitalize. I had a guy one time trying to prove his theology. He said, "Well, you can see it's capitalized in your Bible." And I thought, they're all capitals in the Greek and Hebrew. There are no lowercase letters. And so you can't prove something by the fact that it's a capital letter. At any rate, I had to, excuse me, sir. No, I didn't. I didn't want to say that. At any rate, it certainly is a vocative of address. No article is necessary because he's talking to the devil. He said, "It's written, you shall not worship the Lord your God and him only." And then the devil, definite article, left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. So we have a passage without the definite article, but many passages where the definite article occurs with Satan and the devil as well, or the evil one. Many of the titles include the definite article, which tells me in the Greek, when the definite article is present, it indicates specificity and particularity. And just as we, again, we're not going to get very far here, but I wanted to look at another passage or two just to show you what I'm talking about. And so these are passages, again, you could probably look up. For example, in 2 Corinthians 11 and 14. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. And here it says, verse 13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even the Satan." In your Bible, it just says Satan, and it's capitalized. But in the Greek, it's a definite article, and it is the Satan himself. The reference here, of course, the reflexive, autos, indicates himself. It is him, the devil, Satan himself. So this is not referring to a general accuser, an accuser, but rather the Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also, his servants, singular, particular, possessive, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Servants, of course, here, of righteousness is not what they are. They're servants of unrighteousness. And so they are in the church. These are believers, some of them unbelievers. Believers can be caught up in this. When unbelievers are caught up, we call it demon possession. But when believers get caught up, we call it demon obsession or demon influence. And believers can be demon influence. Usually it causes them to be in some category of sin, such that they are obviously not a believer or a believer out of fellowship. At any rate, they are deluded into the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. And so we are there. So you have to be very careful, which people say, "Well, is it important to come to church?" Well, it depends on what church. But it is important to come to this type of teaching church where you are alerted, because every day there's a new cult out there. And many of them, of course, incorporate scripture. This Tuella that I'm referring to, as I was flipping through some of it last night, after which I had to take a shower and wash carefully, but to purify myself. But she mentions scripture all over the place. and they insert scripture. They even quote scripture. Satan is a master of quoting scripture. And these people with automatic writing and demonism and influence, these avatars, they all know the scriptures. They know where they're going. They know the lake of fire is their destiny. They're hoping to win their case. Now, Pastor Thiem years ago used to talk about the fact that they're kind of on trial now, and they're trying to win their case that God is wrong. First of all, they want to destroy the Jews in Israel. If they can do that, then God's a liar. Secondly, Satan wants to be greater than God himself who created him. Now, that's insanity for you. Yet human beings think they're gods. Antichrist himself will place a statue of some sort in the holy place during the tribulation and claim that he is God. And you say, how will people worship that? Well, for one thing, if they don't, they'll get their heads chopped off. Nah, that's probably good motivation. The other reason is because of mysticism. They will finally believe that their Book of Mormon, Quran, the Bible, they're all just a signpost along the way. The reality is the feeling that this man really is God on earth. We know God on earth was Jesus Christ. We know he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be God on earth, living in Jerusalem with his people, with us, administering justice, and some of us ruling over nations. And so we know that's the real God living on earth. But they believe that they can be God on earth. All of the great dictators of history have thought in some way or other, from the pharaohs, you can go back to the Assyrians, you can go back to the Sumerian civilization, where they thought they were gods, far back as we have recorded history after the flood. You come forward to people like Hitler and Mussolini, and they may not have said they were God, but basically they acted as if they were God. They controlled the lives of millions of people. And so this is Satan's plan, is to rule the world and to take over instead of God, and he's trying to win his case. And of course, you are part of the defense of God and his plan. We are the defense. We have a defense attorney, but we are those who come up as witnesses testifying for the defense of God, his plan, and his Christ. And by our lives and by our willingness to live our faith and even die if need be for our faith, we become a testimony to the world that they are wrong and that they're going to lose. And I often quote and I got to stop now because we're out of time, but I quote The Devil's Advocate. Now, it's a great movie, a lot of bad language in there, so I recommend you see it on television when they clean it up, unless you can handle all that difficult language. But it's just a marvelous presentation of Satan, who is trying to win Kevin as a son, and he wants Kevin to have children, and that Kevin says, you mean like Antichrist? And the devil says, whatever, like that. And Kevin says, but I have to be willing, right? And he said, free will, it's a B word, you know. He said, it's just tough. We got to deal with volition. And so Kevin was trying to tell him, and Satan was saying, you know, we're going to write our own book. Chapter 1, Millennium's Coming, Title Fight. He's going like that. And Kevin said, hey, Dad, he says, in the book, in the Bible, it says, we lose. Now, Kevin didn't know a lot of theology, but he understood that Satan's going to lose. And, of course, Satan's answer to that is, whatever, you know, we're going to write our own book. In other words, we're not going to lose. I don't believe that. And of course, if you've seen it, you know what happens. Kevin opts out. He blows his brains out. But then he wakes up. So that's the one different thing. If you're in that situation where the devil's controlling you and you blow your brains out, you're in the presence of the Lord. You don't come back in a restroom somewhere and go, wow, what was that? And so he kind of had this whole thing was like a dream, and he changes his life up after that. And but then the funny thing at the very end of it, this guy that's trying to get him to, he said, boy, this will make a great news story. And he's a newsman. This will make a great news story. A lawyer with integrity, you know, we got to write a story. And Kevin's going, nah, nah, nah. And he goes, oh, man, you got to do this. And he said, and Kevin's wife said, well, you know, it's not a bad idea. And then as they're going down the step, this person who is a reporter, he changes and they morph him into Satan. And he looks out at the camera and says, you know, what was the words he said? I think I'm trying to remember. He said, pride, yeah, arrogance, my favorite sin. And he just looks out at the camera, and I go, amen. Man, by man's system, becoming God, being acceptable to God, doing the work instead of God. And so it really dramatized. Of course, people see it as just another movie, but I went, wow. Heavy duty. Even with all the things that were not accurate, it certainly depicted Satan and some of the things that he does. Well, we've got to stop there. We'll come back and unfortunately, or fortunately, we'll pick it up again in our same location with the word Satan. You've got the information on the back table, so I'm not going to review that. You can certainly look at it. It took many hours to put those things together, so it has the strategy for Satan and the way he deceives the world. We'll talk more about it next time. Father, thank you so much for your word, lives and abides forever. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our magnificent salvation. We recognize that we live in the devil's world and that you have won the victory, but you have not taken possession of the world that you created, but you will do that. In the meantime, we are to indeed stand firm, to stand on the promises, claim those promises, to live the kind of life that will be pleasing to you, and to do those things that will bring glory and honor to you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the empowering of your Holy Spirit. Help us to do this. Cause us to be motivated in this difficult time, even a violent age that we find ourselves towards the closing days of the dispensation of the church, so that when we come into your presence and stand before that judgment seat, that we might receive a full reward and enjoy blessings forevermore. And we pray all these things in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Don't forget tonight, if you can, Bible Doctrine Church down Oregon City at 6 o'clock. Max will have a repeat visit, and hopefully he won't be sleepy after not drinking another can of that.
Do you need this back, or are you done?
I think I'm done, yeah.
Okay. What was that you said?
Hang on just a second.